Someone has written a phrase that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. It's this phrase, it's always darkest just before. That's right. Some the original statement was before dawn, but somebody else changed it and said it's always darkest just before it turns completely, totally pitch black, you know? There's an old song, and I'm not necessarily advocating or praising anyway this song, but the song has words that say, if I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, all right? So as we study the life of Daniel, Daniel has not had any problems thus far, right? Let's just review some of the problems Daniel has already faced. What did he face first in sequence of what we've studied thus far? What problem did Daniel face? Yeah, he was living in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was conquered, defeated. That would be bad. But then what was the second thing Daniel faced that was a bit of a problem? Yeah, he was taken captive to a foreign land. So now he's not only lost his city and his home, it's been destroyed, now he has been taken captive hundreds of miles away. Can things get any worse? Well, he now faces another problem. What's the next problem Daniel faces? What was that? He was chosen for something he probably didn't want to volunteer for in the first place. You know, he was chosen to be a special part of a training program. And this was kind of like the army, you know. Everybody that wants to volunteer for this program take a step forward, and everybody else in line takes a step backwards, so you're out there standing by yourself. Well, Daniel didn't take a step forward, but he was still chosen. And now he's in this special 3-year program, and he has another problem. What's the problem? The food and the drink. He can't eat that food or drink that drink because it doesn't meet the dietary laws of the Word of God for his people. And we saw wondrously last week how that God prevailed and helped as Jonah took a stand and as Daniel took a stand and stood by his convictions and would not change. And God blessed that and honored that and gave him favor. We saw the outcome of the test that they had, the 10-day test, and then also the outcome of the 3 years of training. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 17 of Daniel 1 says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all understanding and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now we come to an important chapter. In fact, from a prophetic standpoint, this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. We're going to see a colossal image here in just a few, not tonight, but in future messages. We're going to see this colossal image, and this colossal image will give a panoramic view of world history that will culminate in God setting up his kingdom. And you know why this vision was so important? Well, it was important to Nebuchadnezzar at the time because his kingdom was part of this panoramic world view of history. But we're also going to see this was an important vision of the and this dream of this colossal image. It was important to the Jews because what did this prophecy eventually, as it was given, the meaning of this dream, it was prophecy that was being given. What did it promise? That God was going to restore the Jewish kingdom with him as its leader. And so all these Jews that are in captivity right now are saying, yay for Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Because it's talking about a day when God is going to rule and Christ is going to rule. The Messiah, that one, will rule. Wow. They were excited about this. Here they are in captivity, and now they have something to cheer about. And so this now comes to, as if none of the rest of it has been this, we now face a tremendous life and death crisis. In this chapter, Daniel has faced some crises before this time, but he's going to face probably the biggest crisis yet. Now, it doesn't mean that the end of the crisis that he's going to face, but he's going to face the biggest one yet. This one sincerely was a life and death matter. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage here, all 18 of the first verses of chapter 2. All right, if you want to follow along, you may. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I thought I wouldn't stop, but I've got to stop. Time out. We've got a problem. How long were they in training? 3 years. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and eventually, who's the one who comes to reveal that dream? He's already part of the court. What we have here is, it looks like some timing that doesn't fit. 3 years of training. Now this is in the second year of his rule. How do we... Well, I want to remind you, we've already answered this question, haven't we, once? We've answered this question because of the different ways that the Babylonians counted reigns and the different ways that the Jews and most other people in the world counted a reign. And how did they count a reign? How did the Babylonians count a reign? Only the full years. So a person could reign 364 days and not count until they had reigned a full year. And so they started counting from a different time point of the training. And I also remind you, what was Nebuchadnezzar's role at the time of the captivity of these Jews? He wasn't yet the king. His father was the king. And so we don't really see any problem here. Everything fits perfectly when you consider when people started to reign and how they counted it and all this. We don't have a conflict. There are critics of the Word of God who will step in here and say, it's not a mistake. It's in how they would calculate these things. And so we have this dream. Nebuchadnezzar, in his second year, dreamed dreams. They weren't just any dreams. These were troubling dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. He couldn't sleep. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your bodies shall be made, your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things in any to add any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. All right, we've read this account. It's crisis time. No dream, no interpretation, no wise men, no astrologers, no Chaldeans. And the timing of this dream, we've already looked at. It was in the second year of his reign, but that would have actually kind of been at the end of this third year of the training period. And so we believe that Daniel is already on the scene, serving and working there as one of the court and part of the council of the king. But we have this wonderful providence going on. God is in control of everything. That's God's providence. And we see God's great providence at work here. The timing of everything. Daniel is about to receive from God this dream that he's going to interpret, and it's going to talk about kingdoms that are going to rise and fall. And so we're going to see the providence of God here at work. Now, we recognize that this timing and how this is happening has a certain perimeter. What's a perimeter? If we had a perimeter line tonight around our building, what are we talking about? Kind of a border, all right? In wartime, usually they go out and set up a perimeter for defense and so forth. You know, a perimeter. Well, we have a perimeter here that we're looking at. And what is the perimeter? We have a time when God is doing what? God is using dreams to reveal truth. Dreams were a very common method at that time, and even before, and even following. They were used by many. Jacob had a dream. What did Jacob dream? The ladder going up into heaven. All right. Abimelech had a dream warning him about taking Abram's wife Sarah to himself. Joseph had a dream, several dreams. when he told about the dreams, he was not very popular, but God answered and fulfilled those dreams. Pharaoh had dreams in Egypt that later Joseph helped interpret. We have King Solomon dreaming and God asking him a question right after he became king. And he said, ask for anything you want. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And that was part of a dream. On into the New Testament, Joseph had a dream. He was warned of God and had a couple of dreams. And so that was normal then. But it is not the way God speaks to us today. We have a finished revelation. God is no longer speaking through dreams. And so there are some restrictions here that we just wanted to remind you of. Now, we want to look at the dream itself. This dream was a troubling dream. His spirit was troubled. His sleep broke from him. He was so affected in his heart and in his emotions and his thinking and his outlook and his attitudes. He was greatly affected, and these dreams took away his peace of mind. But it wasn't just his peace of mind that his dreams took away. What else did they take away? His sleep. He was so troubled that he could not even sleep. And what was the cause of all the trouble? Well, it was twofold. Number one, he couldn't remember the dream. Number two, it was so troubling that he wanted to know what it meant. The cause of the troubling was eventually he would learn, once it was revealed to him, was the huge image. That was the cause of the troubling spirit. But we also know that this was God troubling him, because this vision came from God. Now, remember the time in which we're living. The king spoke, and it was done. And if you didn't do what the king said, you weren't around very long. The king made a demand, and he made this demand upon his wise men. So he called them together to show him his dream. We read about that there in verse 2. It says, and he commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. This was common. When he needed answers, that's what he had this group of men for, was to come alongside and help him. And so this was quite common. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but each of these four terms actually does have a little different ring to it. The magicians were those who had superstitious rites and ceremonies like fortune tellers, the magicians. The astrologers were those that did what? Studied the stars and were trying to foretell future events by looking at the stars. The sorcerers, they would pretend to find out answers by communicating with spirits and dead people. They were sorcerers. And then the Chaldeans were actually a sect of philosophers. And they studied sciences, and probably this last class was the class that Daniel and his friends belonged to, these philosophers type group here. And so he called everybody, in essence, whether they were studying the stars, whether they were trying to talk to the dead, whether they were trying to use magicians' potions and try to find out answers, whatever the source, he called them all together. He wanted an answer. Now, we don't believe that Daniel and his friends were included in this first calling. They found out later about the decree. Why do you think they weren't involved the first time? Well, maybe because of a little jealousy going on. A little jealousy. When they got the word, they kind of thought, we don't want these Jewish guys showing us up. We're going to go and talk to the king, and we don't need to include them. They already knew what? That they were 10 times better than anybody else for their knowledge. And so I think there's a little bit of national pride going on here. And let's not call Daniel and his friends. Let's try to figure this out ourselves. Because if somebody's going to get rewarded, let it be us and not Daniel and his friends. But here's the problem. The character of this demand was really very strange, wasn't it? I, in my studies, ran across more than one commentary that said this, that they don't really think that the king forgot his dream. He was putting them to a test. That he really did remember the dream, but he is trying to do this. I want to see if my wise men are really wise men. I'm going to put them to a test. If they're worth what I think they're worth, they should be able to tell me the dream as well as the interpretation. But you know what the common practice was at that time. These so-called astrologers and magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans, they could talk a good talk. And they could interpret things that have this general, non-specific interpretation that they could give that might satisfy the king for the time being. And then they just hope that things turn out down the way to be right. And sometimes they were, and sometimes they weren't, and then they would say, well, the things changed from the time, you know, they could cover their tracks. But here's the problem here. They couldn't even make up an answer because they didn't know what the dream was. They couldn't even bluff their way through this. Now, once they get to that point, even though there was great reward that was promised, and they couldn't come through, what was the decree? Everybody's going to die, including Daniel and his friends, because they were part of that group, even though they didn't know a thing about it yet. They were going to die. Crisis. What did they do? Well, let's read again verse 18. What did Daniel ask his friends in verse 17? What did he ask them to do? That they would, verse 18, desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this thing. If you desire mercies from the God of heaven about something, what are you doing? Praying. You know what they did? They prayed. You know what we do when we come to a crisis? We pray. When we don't know, when we don't have the answers, when it could be a life or death situation, what do? We pray. And perhaps in this test, there was Nebuchadnezzar trying to determine who he could trust and who he couldn't trust. Verse 19, we're going to stop here. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 19. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Saved by the bell? Not really. Saved by God, who had a purpose and a plan that he's going to reveal for hundreds of years to come. And he chose to put Daniel in a place where he could be used of God to get a bunch of wise men off the hook and to get a king to eventually acknowledge that there's only one true God. For the time being, crisis number 4 is going to be averted because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily prayed he 3 times, as our song goes. What do? When we face crisis, pray. The God of Daniel is still our God today, and he is able to deliver us. Let's pray. Lord, this is an exciting, exciting story. But it's not just a story. This is an exciting, exciting narrative of true events that took place in the life of Daniel and his friends. And how exciting to see the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how he delivers them time and time again as they're faithful. Cause us to walk before you in humility and in trust and in obedience tonight. Meet our needs as you met Daniel's needs. We pray in Jesus' name.